Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
My name is Pastor Randy Thornton. I'm from Grace Church Southern Pines. Heath, his family, Kristen Eileen, and multiple families here in the congregation were sent out from Grace. How many years ago was that? 12 years? So, and by the way, Heath Cadell has to be one of the most amazing pastors in the world. Amen. Amen. He and Jody are just been a treat. I've had the privilege of knowing them since they were young, right out of college kids, coming from Boone. And I remember they were sitting in the back, and a brother prophetically called them out and said, God's going to do something through you guys. He's going to begin to use you to reach this generation, young adults. And he says, and then God has a great plan for your life. And that began a course and a journey of, I don't want to be a pastor to, okay, God, I'll give up. And Lord, I don't want to plant a church. And God, he says, okay, God, I give up. And I believe the best is yet to come. Amen. 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 Today is Father's Day. And I really love what God has given me as a message. I'm going to actually call it a couple things just so you kind of get the theme of what I sense God wanted to speak into this congregation. The one is, it's an unchanging God in a changing world. In other words, no matter what's going on around us, God is still, and I'm going to use this verse many times, Hebrews 13:8, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Your circumstances, your situations are going to change. Life's going to have high times, life's going to have low times, but God never changes, all right? He's still the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. The other title, I guess, is God's Heart for Restoration. And when God doesn't, the whole concept of restoration, we're going to talk about it, is in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And God's design, as he said, he created man and woman in his image. And God had a design and a plan for family, for relationship. And again, the thing that destroys God's plan, Satan, God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. And Satan comes in, and because of sin, because of unbelief on our part, Satan comes in and brings damage. How many of you have been damaged by sin? Your sin or the sin of others, right? But God's heart is to bring restoration. Now, restoration does not mean like it was before. Restoration means God wants to put it back better than it was before, according to his design, not to the way we think it should be. Amen? Okay. One of the things that I would say is I believe that we're honestly living in some of the last days. Amen? I believe my whole life for the last several years, I felt like God wanted me to give up a church that I started, my wife and I, 35, 36 years ago. It's running several thousand now, and God says, I want you to give your church up, and I want you to begin to go out into the cities and the areas around you and begin to prepare for a spiritual awakening, a move of God. And I want you to help churches, because most churches could not handle if there was a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So to do that, most small churches and communities can't afford that, so Grace Church has decided to pay me so I can go do that, amen, and help people and just give away. So I believe there's a kingdom concept there that we need to embrace is our heart has been a generous church. We believe in blessing and helping other people. And when you stop trying to build your church and build your kingdom and you start building his church, Ecclesia, the called out ones, God begins to bless you and your church. So a key concept is give away what God's given you, and then you're saying, God, when are you going to bless me? And God says, give away and I'll give back to you. Amen? That works in every area of your life. Amen. I'm going to share lots of stories if we have time. Oh, let me do this. For those that know me, I'm going to set a timer. What does that timer mean? Absolutely nothing. But I'm going to attempt. Okay? So we're going to set this for, no, not 45 minutes, for 35 minutes. All right? We're going to start it. And that way I have to slow down enough to reach it. So let me tell you what I want. I'm going to tell you some things I believe. First of all, I don't know that the worship team knew what I was preaching about, but I believe that there's going to be faith here for God to answer prayer. And I'm a guy who people say miracles don't happen. Don't tell me because I've seen thousands. Amen? And what I wanted to do today is I want us to release prayer and to have faith again that God would answer prayers that we've been praying for a long time and that God would restore what's been taken, what's been stolen, what has been destroyed by sin, and that God would bring healing. Amen? And as we go through the sermon, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray now for the elders and for the prayer team at the end of the service that they would have faith in prayer. And again, when the buzzer goes off, no matter where I'm in my sermon, and it's usually in the introduction as I get, as far as I get. But I'm going to pray for them now because I'm going to believe God for miracles. And now this is the deal. I'm going to invest into you, but I want you, if God touches you, to go help and invest in somebody else. In the area where you receive help, where God answers your prayer, I want you to give it away. Amen? Is that a deal? Okay. And then one thing I would ask personally, send me an email, send me a text, and say, Randy, you would not believe what God has done. And I go, oh, yes, I will. Amen? Amen. So, yesterday, a friend and I went out to pick up a tree he had purchased. And both the friend of mine and the guy he was going to pick up the tree with are help with teen challenge. And so we arrived at this gentleman's house named Tommy. And if you met Tommy, he's kind of one of those guys that he owns a landscaping company. And he if you look at him, you'd say the guy has bib overalls and maybe a few missing teeth. And you're going, but when we pulled up to his house, his 12 or 16,000 foot house, and his garage was bigger than my house, you're going, wow, why is that guy have so much? Now, we were sitting there talking, and he told us the story after he graduated from high school, which he barely made through it. He applied to the local community college to study landscaping, and he'd had a lot of problems in school, just his dyslexic and a few other titles that, by the way, most of the people that I know that are highly successful are ADD, ADHD, some type of disability D or something. But they have become, because they have encountered an adversity in their life, they became overcomers regardless of their difficulties. And I think if each one of us take a look at us, we all have a little ADD or ADHD, whatever. And God wants to take our difficulties and use it to help us to become overcomers. Amen? Now, you say that, but we don't like that. All right? So we're sitting there talking, and he was telling the story of when he couldn't get into college because he couldn't pass enough qualification to get into college. And he tried. He took some remedial English classes. He took everything. But he couldn't, just to get into the program of landscaping. You wouldn't think that that'd be too difficult to get into. So he and his dad went to the dean of the college, and the dean says, well, sir, you don't qualify. He says, well, I'm going to try. I'm going to pass. Just give me a chance. If I fail a course, I'll take it again. So he says, sir, I'm sorry. You're just not going to make it. You cannot pass this program. You're the kind of person when the test, this is the dean of the college, telling him that you are not going to be able to do this. you need to maybe consider being a pickup garbage in a garbage truck or some type of job that requires basically no skill. And now the dad is sitting there beside him, and that was, he was maybe a believer back then, but maybe not. And so pretty soon the dean of the college has got his little neck strung up on the wall with this guy's hands around him. He says, "You're going to give my son a chance. If he can't make it, then that's one thing. But for you to refuse him an opportunity and tell him he's all he can do is help throw trash in a trash truck, how dare you?" So basically says, "You're going to let him in. Now you call that program and you find my son a spot." They called. It's full. He says, "Can you create a spot?" Yes, sir, we'll find a spot. Now, when the boy graduated, he was number two in the class. And when he went to walk across for his graduation, the dean shook everybody's hand. But when he came by, he just threw it on the chair and walked away. Now, both of those men gave their lives to Jesus Christ. One of them had to overcome, not the son, had to overcome an alcohol and drug problem. Now, you want to look back and you say, what happens when someone's told they can't do it and God says, yes, you can? And so both of those men, one was the president, my other buddy was the president of the board of trustees for the community college, and he was told, you can't do it. So how many of you have ever been told you can't do it? Or something like that. I remember growing up and my dad told me this. He wasn't a believer. He says, "Randy, if you had any brains, you take it out and play with it." I was in ninth grade. I came to Christ. I could hardly read. I read one book, basically. One of those ninth grade books. I can't remember. But basically, I began to learn to read. Truly, I could read, because I'd so believed a lie that I could never mount to anything. But when Jesus Christ became my Savior, everything changed. And I began to read my Bible. So the first book where I really learned to read is when I started reading God's Word. And God began to speak to me. And God began to change me. Again, I felt called to ministry. And then the Lord says, "Go in the army." I said, "Lord, I thought called to ministry." In the army, it paid for my education. It began to help me. I tried to take some college courses and failed most of them. I got out of college after the army, got out of the army and started Bible college. And my first class was in English. I got a what? An F. I failed. And I says, "God, are you sure you're calling me into ministry?" And God says, "I didn't call you to be an A student. I called you to be obedient to what I've called you to do." And it wasn't for my wife helping me, I would have never made it through school. And guys, literally, if I could tell you the stories, and I have lots, not a handful of stories, I have literally thousands of amazing stories that when you begin to believe God to do what he tells you to do, and you obey and have faith, God will do miracles in your life. Amen? Amen. And that wasn't planned for the introduction, but I guess you got it anyway. All right. All right. God's heart of restoration is not to fix what it was, to make it better than it is. God's heart for restoration begins in Genesis. We see God created man in his own image, Genesis 3:8. And it said that man and woman walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That is the perfect picture of a right relationship with God. But we know that what happened was this. If Satan came in and he told Adam and Eve a lie, half-truth, all right? No, his was a bold lie. And so what happened is did God really say? So whenever there's deception, there's always like God's withholding something from you, or you're being cheated, or there's some lie. And what happens, in order for you to engage in sin, which is something you know is wrong, you have to start with a lie that you bite into. Because if you knew the consequence of your action, you would not do it. I always say this. If you knew what God's will is 5 years from now, you would always choose God's will. Amen? Because God has his best for you. All right? So let's talk through the process of what happens whenever we choose not to believe God, His word, His design, His plan for our life, for our family, for our marriage, for our finances. You name it. What changed? First of all, Satan comes in and he deceives us. All right? It's deception. And then there's this little exchange where we believe a lie to some degree and we accept compromise and say, well, I can do it better, or for whatever reason. Sin for a season's fun, but the wages of sin is what? Death, always. So I'm going to call when we bite into that deception and ungodly belief, a lie that we've bitten into, and basically sin says, I want it my way. Then what happens is whenever we do sin, like Adam and Eve in the garden, what was happened is they ate of the fruit. You know, we always see an apple. We don't know what the fruit was, but and it says that they became aware of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how many parents do I have here? Grandparents, all right? Now, how many of you teach your children, you want them to know the difference between right and wrong, right? Well, then why did Adam and Eve be told by God, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will suffer death. They didn't know what death was. Well, what happens is whenever we, before they walked in the fullness of God's truth and God's grace. But the day when they sinned, it's like this wall. On the other side of the wall is perfect obedience, the law. And when Adam and Eve stepped over that line, when they chose to believe the lie of the enemy, they climbed up, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They became aware of perfect holiness of God. And for the first time ever, they realized, I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Now, God's heart was what? Restoration. Hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? We're in the garden. They're not hanging out where God usually was. They felt ashamed. They felt naked, right? Before, they didn't know they were naked because there was nothing. They were in the right relationship with the Lord. There was no embarrassment, no shame. And so for the first time ever, fear, shame, rejection, unbelief, all those things came in and destroyed what they'd had. And God says, guys, come here. God killed an animal, covered their sin, covered their shame, and brought them back into relationship. Was there a consequence for their sin? Yes. And you and I have to live with that consequence of sin to this day. Sin reigns in our life. But God's heart is always restoration. Now, at the end of the service, we're gonna provide an opportunity not only for prayer for God to bring healing, but we're also going to pray that for those who do not know Christ or who've bitten into lies and walked away from God, God would bring you back to Jesus. And there's some people in this room today, you're mad at God and you're saying, I am not going to give my life to Jesus. Well, guess what? Today, God's saying you better do it because he loves you. Amen? And he's got a great plan. Amen. So God's heart is to restore. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay. I thought I just got into the introduction. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. In other words, is Satan real? 2 o'clock in the morning last night, I woke up and I was just having this terrible dream. And I woke up and it wasn't a dream. I've been walking with the Lord long enough that I knew that there are principalities and spiritual things over cities. And when I woke up, it was almost like I could remember growing up. I wasn't thinking about my sermon, hadn't been thinking about my sermon at that time, but there was this, you're no good, you're not worthy, you don't measure up. It was just this, and I woke up with this overwhelming, just feeling like I was a rotten scuzzball. Have you ever? There's something in this area that says, you're not good. And I woke up, and literally, I just I laughed. I said, dude, we've been doing this a long time. And I says, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I'm not starting out my day at 2 o'clock in the morning thinking I'm no good. God has called me to a victorious Christian life. God's called me to know that he has created me and isn't. God's called me. I just laughed. How many of us laugh when the enemy lies to us? Amen. We have to recognize God says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What does Satan do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's a tricky little rascal. He'll slide it in this way one day, and he'll slide it in that one day. And you just have to realize God has a plan for your life. It's amazing. Satan has a plan for your life, and it's always kill, steal, and destroy. God's intent, God's design. Amen? All right. So, I'm going to read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and then Hebrews 13, 8. And again, the title of today's message is An Unchanging God in a Changing World. Hebrews 13, 5 says this, and God has says, never will I leave you. Can everybody say never? Never, ever, ever will I leave you. Never, ever will I forsake you. You may forsake God. You may walk away from God, but God will never walk away from you. And there's nothing you've ever done so bad that God wouldn't, if you were the only person in the world, he wouldn't die to pay for your sins so he can bring you back into that intimate fellowship with him. God said this. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Never will I leave you. That's verse 5 and 6, verse 8 said this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, past, today, present, and forevermore, future. So let's read that one more time. Jesus says, Jesus Christ is the same today, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, I do believe God has a great plan for your life. God created you before you were born. God knew the days that you were to be born, the day that you were to die, and he created you with a divine destiny. Some of us don't like that divine destiny. Some of us spend our whole life trying to fight against that destiny. But God has a destiny, and if you'll learn to walk and find out what God's plan and his will is, it will be the best life you could ever imagine. Don't spend most of your life fighting against what you're never going to win. Fight and walk with what God's called you to do. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, probably one of my favorite verses. If I've ever been here, I've probably preached it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope, give you hope and a future. Let me put you some conditions. Then you will call to me and come to me and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Guys, God has an amazing plan for you. Satan has a terrible plan for you. God says, if you want my plan, man, you have to pursue God's heart and his plan for your life. You know, the guy that was has a landscaping company that has now probably a multi-millionaire who was told you'll never measure up to anything, came to Jesus and he had to embrace that, God, I'm going to be good at what you've called me to do. I'm going to take my pain and my shame and I'm going to turn it into life, not shame, and I'm going to help people where I struggled. He gave away what God has helped him with, and now he's a multimillionaire, but that's not his success. His success is the number of young men in Teen Challenge that he goes out and hires and brings alongside, and it's given them a new lease on life, one after the other after the other. He's a guy who they can't afford to do anything, and he pays their way. Amen? You go to a restaurant in our town, and Teen Challenge is there with him. He's paying for their meal, and then they have to pray for somebody in the restaurant every time. And they usually lead people to the Lord every time. And giving those men work ethic, faith, and that God can do amazing things no matter, even if you've been told, you're not good enough, you're not worthy. Amen? Amen. I do think it was kind of funny last night when Satan woke me up and said, "You're no good." Dude, yes, I am. Not because of me, but because of what God has done in me. Amen? God is the same yesterday. I mean, you know, there's in Revelation, we're going to get to it. It says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. What is a testimony? A test that God showed himself strong on their behalf. All right? God was faithful in the past. Exodus 3:14 says, Moses replied, "I am." God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." In other words, we're going to go into some names of God real quick. But God says, "I'm everything you need me to be." When God says, "I am," I am what you need me to be. Say to the people of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." Another verse, the Old Testament, Malachi 3:6. Could someone give me a bottle of water, if you wouldn't mind? I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and I do not change. I'm the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. That is why my descent, you descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. In other words, the children of Israel had sinned. They were in captivity, and God says, "Guys, I'm going to redeem you." Why I'm going to redeem you is because I told you I had a plan for your life. I had a plan for this nation. You'd already been destroyed, but I protected you. I am. So let's look at some names when you... Thank you for that one. It says in the Old Testament, we have, when you read the word God in the English, there are many, many different names for God. You read God in English, but in the Hebrew and the Aramaic, there's many different names. I'm just going to give you a few, not all of them, that are different. So some of the names when you read God is Jehovah Zitkanu, and it says that God is our righteousness. That means you've blown it, and God says, when you come to me and ask me for my forgiveness, I declare you in right standing, right relationship with God. Jehovah Makadosh, when we have sinned, God says, "I am the God who sanctifies you. I am the God who forgives you of your sin. I am the God who redeems you and restores you." Jehovah Makadosh. Jehovah Raha, God is my healer. God is the one who restores marriages. God is the one who restores health. God is the one who heals what has been broken. Jehovah Nisi, that is, God is our banner. He's the one who fights the battle for us, gives us the victory. When you try to fight on your own, many times you're going to end up losing. But when you turn to God and say, "God," just like David when his family was stolen, when they were on a raid, David's men were about ready to stone him, and I'm going to get into that. His family, the men were about ready to stone him to kill him, and what he did is he got quiet, and he says, "First of all, it's Father's Day. Aren't you good? How many dads, if your kids were abducted, you're going to go rescue them? You know we are. You don't even have to pray." But David had walked with the Lord. He realized the battle is not mine, but the battle's the Lord. So David went and he sought God. He said, "God, if I go and pursue my family, my wife, my children, and everything I own has been taken, God, if I go fight for them, will you give me victory?" And God says, "Go fight, because I will fight for you." David had been walking with God, had done so many stupid things. We don't know that, but Scripture indicates he's done, he's a man after his own heart. Man, well, that's a guy who blew a lot of things, did not do it right, but he had a... He learned, "I'm a mess, but God's a redeemer, and he can make better than I had before." So when David went and rescued his family, all of his family, all of his men's family, and everything they owned was restored. Not one of them was lost, and all that the enemy had taken for them came back to them, and they had surplus and gave away to others. You see, David, when God gave to him, he gave away. Amen. Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our defender, our protector. Jehovah Rapha, my shepherd. God will guide me. God will lead me. Jehovah Shalom. God is the God of peace in the midst of adversity. God is the God of peace when things aren't going right in the midst of the storm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of peace, God will give me peace. Amen. Jehovah Shema, God is there. God is there when things are going on that I don't know. God is there when he's there before you, he's behind you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jehovah Hiri, Jehovah Jireh, whichever one you want to say it, God is our provider. He provides for us financially. He provides a future. He provides whatever we need. How many of you know that God is a good God? But what Satan does always, did God really say? Satan wants to distort your view of God. Many of us have distorted views because we grew up with fathers who said, if you had any brains, you'd take it out and play with it. You know, when I came to Christ at age 16, it was actually my stepfather. My father had abandoned my mother and 5 children for another woman. I really never knew him. But my stepfather took in 5 kids with 5 kids. We ended up having another one, my little brother. And I remember at age 16, my stepfather had never, ever once told me he loved me. It just wasn't his generation. And when Jesus came into my life, one of the first things that God did is he told me, he said, Randy, I don't make junk. The lady who led me to the Lord in a true revival, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a Catholic church, she had gotten saved 3 months ahead of me. You know, God supernaturally healed her. She says, Randy, God doesn't make junk. Go home and look in a mirror tonight and tell yourself, God loves you and you're not junk. One of the first revelations of a heavenly father is he's a loving father who had a great plan for my life, and he doesn't make junk. I had to accept that, and it changed my life. Amen? So a lot of us sometimes have a view of God because of a father that wasn't always the best. And today is Father's Day, and it says, honor your father and mother, and you say, man, if you knew my dad. Now, let me tell you something. There are some kingdom principles about honor. What you have to do in order to honor your father is you have to learn how to forgive your father for what he did or did not do. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. Trust doesn't mean if he's abused you physically, emotionally, sexually, that you have to go up and cuddle up and sit in his lap. But you do have to honor him. And I promise you, there's a scripture in the Genesis that says, the first promise with a blessing, if you'll honor your father and your mother, God will give you a long life. I prayed with a young gentleman. Actually, he's not young. He's getting out of the army. And I just sensed a call to ministry on his life. So I spend most of my time training pastors and leaders that I sense God. So he's been walking with the Lord. We got him reading his Bible. I always say 5 out of 7, read your Bible 5 out of 7 days a week. I say 7 out of 7 is best, but what if you don't read your Bible a day or you attend church? Does God still love you? Yes. I said, but I'm going to try and help you to read 7 out of 7, develop a regular habit routine. And then I always say, learn how to hear what God is saying and see what God is doing. So he was reading through his Bible. We talked about God was saying he wanted to fill him with his Holy Spirit. So we prayed for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a believer. God's touched his life, and so we started praying. So the second or third time we met together, he says, Randy, I just feel like, would you pray with me? Because I feel like God's saying he wants to restore my relationship with my son. When I was in the Army 10 years ago, I wasn't a Christian, and it went bad in my life, and my son hasn't spoken to me in 10 years. Since then, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus, and I'm praying that God would bring healing and restoration. Since I've given my life to the Lord, I've been praying for a while. Would you pray with me that God would restore my relationship with my son? And my relationship with him is I wasn't a good dad. And this guy is like one of those baddest of the bad soldier type guys. Kind of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That never does. All right. So we prayed. We walked. Prayed for him for the infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he walked out, and 2 minutes after he walked out of the meeting, he got a call from his son, who he hadn't talked with in 2 years, and said, hey, Dad, I would like to see if we could start over again. Amen? So we are just getting started. Oh, Lord Jesus, these clocks are always so wrong. All right, I want to throw some stories in there. God is the same today. How many of you have ever had God answer a prayer in the past? I want you to think of it. Cool prayer. I mean, you know, it was God, all right? Because sometimes when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Revelation said they overcame with the blood of the Lamb and what? Their word of their testimony and did not love their life even unto death. So there are times when you're so in a difficult situation, there's things you have to remember. God, I know you forgave me of my sins, and the devil's telling me they're not. So, Lord, I know my sins were forgiven. Devil, no. I am forgiven. I'm not going to live in shame and guilt and fear. They overcame by their testimony. God, you were faithful in the past, and I declare right now over my situation, you will be faithful now, God. Amen? Amen. So, God is the same today, present in our struggles. Matthew 28:20, and then teach these things to these new disciples to obey all that I command you, I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, God was with us in the past, God with us is now, and he's going to be with us to the end. Psalms 34:17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves all those who are crushed in spirit. God not only helped us in the past, but when we cry out to him today, God says that he will bring healing. God is the same today. God is our refuge and strength. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. How many of you know time of troubles in the past, time of trouble today, and time of trouble tomorrow? If I knew God's will, I would always choose God's will. Deuteronomy 4:7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way our Lord God is near us whenever we pray to him? In other words, God is always with you whenever you're in need. The God is the same forever, our hope in our future. Revelations 21, 5 and 6. And the one sitting on the throne says, look, I am making everything new. Not the way it was, but I'm making it a way I've designed it to be. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. In other words, don't just listen to it. Write it down so that in the future you can remember because it's trustworthy. And this is what he says to them. And he also says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I freely give from the springs of the water of life. I am the Alpha and Omega. Revelations 22:13. Again, another chapter later, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shadow. So let's look at some truth. Number one, God's character is a consistent, loving, holy, merciful, generous God. We deserve punishment, and God gave us mercy. We deserved imaginable things, but he showed us love. Number two, his promises still stand. What he said then, he kept his word. What he said to us in the present, he will keep his promises. And what he says, I will be with you to the end. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. His presence is constant, even when you don't feel him. Number four, his plan is eternal. Before this thing goes off, I'm going to just shut it off because I've got 44 seconds. One of the things that I'm doing now is, again, working, going into cities and meeting with a group of pastors and then believing that God, not only can he restore people's lives, God can restore people's marriages. Again, I have lots of stories, and I'll just briefly show those things. Scriptures about restoration. How many of you know the story of Job? Job was a righteous man. God says, you're a righteous guy. Satan says, man, if I tested him, he would give up. And God says, no, he won't. So Job was tested. In this testing, did Job sin? Job lost everything except for his wife. And you go, why didn't he lose his wife? I think his wife probably was a little bit of a difficult situation. And God, if you could have taken her along with the rest, then... All right? So Job had to pass the test, right? To be faithful, right? She even told him, just mock God and die. Not a good advice. Now, what was the turnaround for Job's life? Job's friends had really mocked him, belittled him, degraded him. Like, people love the book of Job. I'm going, I read it because it's in the Bible. Okay. But what changed in Job's life? It says at the end that he had lost his family, he had lost his wealth, he had lost his inheritance, his wife is still there. And then he's blisters, he's got sickness, and all his friends do is, you know, throw shame and condemnation on him. And then finally, God says, I want you to pray for your friends. Forgive him and release him. And when it said that Job prayed for his friends, the people that were mocking him and daily reminding him that he must be a bad sinner, telling him he's not good enough and he's blown it with God. When he prayed for those who had done him wrong, God did what? And it said that God gave him back everything twice as good as he had it before. We don't hear that there was a restoration in his marriage, but if God gave him back his family, what if God did something with a woman that, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I think God did something in his marriage too, because they went through some pain together, and God doesn't waste a shame. God doesn't waste a pain. Amen? I don't know of any marriage worth its salt that hasn't gone through some adversity and paid a price to overcome. It's not if trouble comes, it's when trouble comes. Hey, good, I shut this thing off. All right. God's promises to restore lost years. After Job prayed, again, Job 42:10, after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Okay, God restores restoration and brokenness, including physical and emotional wounds. Zechariah 9:12 says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. When now I announce to you, I will restore to you twice as much to you. All right? Let me tell you, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus himself restores what is lost. Can I tell you another cool story? Now, I was at Lowe's doing a family project. You know, it's called Honeydew, all right? And Honeydew. And I'm sitting there in Lowe's parking lot. I bought a little hamburger or something. And a hamburger. And so before I went into Lowe's to buy something to finish my project. And so I'm sitting there, and then I went to get out, and I dropped my keys, or I lost my keys. And I looked under the seat. I looked beside the seat. I looked everywhere. I mean, I reached under from the back. I reached from the front. I looked in the other seat. I tore my car apart multiple times. How many of you ever had that happen? All right. So, but fortunately, I had my other set of keys in my little thing right there. So I said, well, maybe I just had the other set of keys. Maybe these are the keys. You know. So I went in the store, bought, came home, and hung my keys up on the rack, and my key was missing because I had the two sets. I'm saying, well, thank God, at least I had it. So then I had one of my children walk out there, adult children, look one of my daughters called Ashley, and he said, if nobody can find it, Ashley's going to find it. So I had her look, and you know, when I went to the car wash, I had the people at the car wash look over and over again. I went again and looked over several times. I said, I know I got the key. I only got one key now. I need the other key. And so I just felt like God wanted me to start praying for my lost key. I said, Lord, I pray, God, you'd give me my lost key. And I went out to my car and looked, and I didn't see my key. And then I went to the car wash, and there was a girl cleaning my car, and I said, Lord, I've had my car cleaned multiple times, ask them to find the key. I didn't talk to this girl or the little crew of people that are doing it. And I just said, man, that girl's going to find my key. So I went in, and then when I went to get ready to go, I went and looked for my key. It wasn't my key that was in my ignition was there because it had to have been, but there was no key in the little cup holder. I have a little compartment. It wasn't in my compartment. I said, man, okay, well, Lord, I thought the girl was going to find my key. So I went home, had my devotions 5 out of 7 the next day, and I just, Lord, I pray you'd give me my key. And so I went out to my car. Guess what? It wasn't there. And I said, Lord, I just feel like you're telling me my key has been found. And so, you know, and I had went a couple days. And then, I just felt, man. So, again, I was reading my Bible, 5 out of 7. Got up and I went to leave. Now, this time I didn't look for my key. But my key was sitting in my seat. My lost key, how in the world I had gotten in and out of my vehicle, had that girl found it? I mean, I looked for my key. It wasn't there. Now, how did my key get where it was? I don't know. An angel, or I sat on it 10 times? I don't know. How many of you know if you sit on a key, you're probably going to notice it? I can't even sit on my wallet. I have to take it out. But guys, the thing was, God wanted to give back that which is lost. I have lots of stories. These are minor ones. Guys, we're in the town of Rockingham starting a pastor's prayer group for 2 years. Rockingham is one of the most impoverished counties in North Carolina. All the industry, 3 times it's been the wealthiest county in North Carolina, and today it's one of the poorest again. Why? All the industry moved out. The train depot moved out. The agriculture industry shut down for that particular area. And one of the biggest money coming into the community is the drug trade. It's local. People are moving away. Decline. Most of the pastors can't afford to have a full-time job because they have to have another job because their churches are too small. So we got the pastors together and we started praying. This is what we did. What are the things that God's called this city to be prosperous, to bless? They're right now impoverished. They're below national average on almost every level. Okay? And what we did is we started repenting of the sins of corruption in the government, corruptions in the city council, corruptions in the police department. We started praying Jeremiah 29:6-7. It says, when the children of Israel were outside of Babylonian captivity, they were staying outside the city, and God says, I want you to go into the city, Jeremiah 29:6, and I want you to pray for the prosperity of the city and ask God to bless it, because as it's blessed, as it prospers, so will you prosper. So we started praying for Rockingham, for Richmond County, that God would bring prosperity. Now, we've been doing this for 2 years. Guys, first of all, we started seeing God already exposing corruption in the government. Some of the biggest drug traffic is now being exposed in the city. And North Carolina, Amazon just decided that the city of Rockingham, they're going to put a new call center there. They have to infuse within the next couple years $1 billion in water, internet, and then at the end, by 2030, they have to have put $10 billion into the community. I met with a House of Representatives Friday. Was that 2 days? Yes, yeah, 2 days ago. In another little town called Robbins, where it's again once now impoverished. And the House of Representatives and the mayor met together, and I said, we want to start a dream center, want to start meeting the needs of the Hispanic community. And in that meeting, same thing, two pastors. We're talking about praying, and our church has been praying. And the mayor says, here's the old police department building, about 10,000 square foot building. And then the House of Representatives, while I'm sitting there 2 days ago, says, and we'll give you $2 million to rebuild it. Now, guys, I'm telling you, God is on the move answering amazing prayers. $10 million, $2 million, 4 years ago, we were starting a campus in Carthage, North Carolina. We had a building, and then only come to find we had to tear the building, 10,000 square foot building down. A gentleman who doesn't even go to our church, heard about what Grace is doing, says, hey, I heard a building that's a church that went defunct, and they put a building in, steel structure. He says, I bought it for you guys here. You guys want it? 10,000 square foot building. He says, "Not plus I'll pay to have it put up for you." Okay. We're in a meeting with a group of pastors, and another pastor is there, and God says, I want you to give your building away that you need. And I said, Lord, I need that building. We need it in Carthage. And I'm sitting there praying, and then one of our other pastors texts me and says, Randy, are we supposed to give the building to Charlie Hickman in Sanford? And then the executive pastor says, Randy, are we supposed to give the building to Charlie Hickman? And so I leaned over to Charlie and I said, Charlie, I hate you. He goes, what? I said, I hate you. He said, what did I do? I said, God told me we're supposed to give our building that we desperately need to you and the money to have it put up. Now, guys, that's a big, Lord Jesus, we gave that building to Charlie. I've been the pastor 35 years. That month of August was 2020, so it's 5 years ago, 2020. There's a church where we had prayed at the courthouse square. A Baptist church has 20,000 square feet. Asked us, hey, could you come help us with our church? And I said, sure, we'll be glad to help you. He says, no, Randy, we don't want you to help us. I've grown churches in the past. We want to give you this building. There's $50,000 in the checking account. Please come take over this building. Guys, you give away the value that the county had offered to buy that property from that Baptist church was $5 million. Now, guys, I'm telling you, these are three stories, and just, I can go on for 10 hours telling you, these aren't just coincidental stories. You give away a building worth $1 million, and God gives you a building worth $5 million. Does that make sense? God wants to restore. God wants to answer prayer. Some of us have some. So can I have the elders and the pastors come forward? And guys, because I never go over. I want to do this for you. There's a couple areas. Let's talk. There's some things in your life that you've lost. God wants to restore. One of the scriptures I said, that what the enemy stolen, God said to pray for 7 times back. Job got twice back. God wants to restore relationships. So there's a couple things that I want to have prayer for. First of all, we want to pray for the prayer people. But I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer or respond in prayer. Again, there's some things in relationship that's like Job. Job lost some family. I have never seen in 35 years of ministry, the number of women who've lost children in pregnancy. My own daughter-in-law's had 3 miscarriages. And the number of people who had miscarriages. How many of you know God can give back? God can bring healing. It's not just my daughter-in-law. It's the number of young women. And then there's a lot of people who've suffered with long-haul COVID, that COVID has left some devastation and taken things from us. I want to pray that God would give back what the enemy's stolen. All right? Let's talk about finances. I believe that some of you have lost some finances. You've had some betrayals. You've had some bad decisions. You've had somebody take something from you. How many of you ever had somebody take something from you that was valuable? Or a boss that you lost your job from because either your sin or his sin or their sin. There's some lost. And then there's just some health issues. So why don't we, if you have a health issue, so we're going to pray for those. If you have a need, just come and pray. But I'm going to ask this. I'm a simple guy. I'm not that talented. But I have literally in my 50 years of walking with Jesus, I have literally seen thousands of answers to prayer. Thousands. Guys, I promise you. Why don't we believe if God is the same in the past? I want you to think of a miracle, an answer to prayer that God did in your life last years ago when you first began. I want you to take your present situation and ask God to give back what the enemy's stolen. Now, some of you, it might be God wants to set you free through forgiveness. Whatever it is, but also the future. Guys, we don't have to face what the future has for us because if you know how to walk with God, God says, I will always guide you. I will always lead you. I will never forsake you. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is the God of miracles. Amen? Just don't be weird and wacky, all right? God is still amazing. So I'm going to first start by praying for the people that are going to be praying for you. And then I want you to just come into agreement with him and declare the enemy, I've had enough devil, and you're going to give me back what the enemy has stolen. Amen? So, Father, I pray for the intercessors, for the prayer team. I pray for the elders and for the leaders that are up here. I pray right now for anointing to believe God to answer prayer, that, Lord, stuff of the past will be put behind, and God, that you will be the God that you said, Lord, you said that in the last days you're actually going to make things new, that you're going to pour out your spirit upon all men, that you're going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the children's children. Lord, we're praying for a supernatural empowerment upon the men and the women that are standing here for prayer, and that, Lord, we now come to this congregation. And Lord, I pray for faith to arise, for miracles to happen, and that, Lord, we cry out, God, you would meet the needs of the people that are coming to pray. God, you would hear their prayer today. And we say, oh God, restore what the enemy has stolen. And Lord, don't just give it back, make it better. Lord, we come into agreement. We ask, God, you've been faithful to Pastor Randy. God, you be faithful to me. God, answer prayer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.